Amen and amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, now we come after we sing your praises and confess that it is in you alone that we stand and we have our being. Father, I just pray that you will let us learn about the good things that you give us, the gifts that you give us, so that we may live our lives according to your will. We thank you in this. Lord, I ask that you will remove me from this and just let your Spirit speak for itself. And in Jesus' most precious name, I pray all of these things. Amen. Brothers, sisters, I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. Verses that we have read many, many times. Verses that we have studied many, many times. There are whole books and volumes and commentaries that go take these verses and try to explain to us the things that the Holy Spirit gives us. Now, I want to read the text first, and then we'll get into it. So, 1 Corinthians... Y'all need to pray that my mouth will work this morning because I'm having all kinds of difficulties. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences in administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and also the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit all we are baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. A lot of things there, brothers and sisters, that we talk about. But as we remember over the last couple of weeks, we've examined a pattern of behavior for the believer. We examined how a true Christian watches for and anticipates the return of Christ. We learned how such a person eagerly longs for reunion with the Lord. We also saw how a person is to pass time in the commands given to believers in 1 Thessalonians, including the verses here, verse 14 in 1 Thessalonians 5. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those that are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. We saw that those are the things that we should be doing while we watch and wait. And we must do them until He returns. But sometimes we feel unprepared or ill-equipped to do the things that we just read. So how can we help and be patient and warn others when we ourselves feel so inadequate? You know, it's just like many times, and I'll use this as an example, and a pastor, he gets up and he wants to preach the Word of God and he wants to give examples, but yet there's something in his heart that is bothering him and he can't share that. Y'all may not believe this, but pastors are very lonely people. We can't share things we hear from our congregation with our spouses. We can't share things that happen with our spouses with our congregation. We can't share things that happen in the church with other pastors, because most of the other pastors, the young ones will say, well, you just don't have enough faith. And the older pastor will say, well, you just need experience. It's a very lonely... I hear somebody laughing out there. It's true, isn't it, Brother Short? We have difficulty sharing what God puts in our heart. Therefore, the only real friend we have is Christ that we can share everything with. But even then, sometimes we feel, because Christ is not physically present, that it's difficult. But yet, we know He hears us. These things we must do. And we are truly unprepared on our own, in our own selves. However, the Lord God does not leave us in this state. Remember, He said that He would not leave us as orphans. He would send the Comforter. And through this Comforter, through this Holy Spirit of God, He prepares us by gifts of the Spirit, these talents and abilities that He gives us, which we are to use to accomplish those things which we talked about from 1 Thessalonians. The warning others, the encouraging others, the helping others, the patience with others, all these things we exercise by using the gifts, the talents, the abilities that the Holy Spirit gives us as gifts. Now we're going to examine these gifts because it is through these gifts that we accomplish God's will in our lives. We will examine them and we will see how the Spirit actually divides them among His people and grants them to His people. We receive them when we receive the Spirit of God, when we receive the Holy Spirit. He gives us these talents to use, these gifts to use within the body of Christ. Now, I've already read the entire text, so let's break it down a little bit. But I want us to understand, and we'll touch more on this in just a minute. When I'm speaking of the gifts of the Spirit, I am not speaking of the fruits of the Spirit that we find in the book of Galatians. Now, they can interwork together like cogs in wheels meshing together to have us make what God wants us to make and be what God wants us to make. But they're not necessarily the same things. So I want us to understand that. Now going back to the beginning of the text, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Paul doesn't want this church to be ignorant. Now how can you be ignorant? Well, there's two ways. You can be born ignorant, and believe me, there's some that have not grown out of that stage of life, or you can be ignorant on purpose. Now being ignorant on purpose is a whole different ball game. You know, all of us understand that if somebody has cognitive disabilities and they're ignorant, and I use that term in a good way, they don't know certain things, they don't act certain ways because they can't. That's one thing. But to know the truth, to know what you need to know to get through life and then purposefully ignore it, that is something completely different. One time when I was on an ambulance, we had been riding in a gasoline-powered ambulance, and we got a new driver, and he had been driving around in diesel ambulance. So one day we ran out of fuel, and we pulled up to the pump, and he goes up to the diesel pump, and he starts putting diesel in the gas ambulance. And I'm like, please don't do this. He says, it's a diesel. I said, no, it's not. It's a gas. He cranked it up, and of course you can imagine what happened. We sputtered and spopped and popped and black smoke came out and all kind of problems we had. But he knew, he had been warned before, but he did it on purpose. Now, he put it off, well, I just didn't understand, I didn't realize. Folks, we can't use that as an excuse all the time. We know when something is right. We know when something is wrong. Well, how did I know? Well, you have the Word of God and you have the common sense God gave a billy goat. You know to hurt someone on purpose is wrong. You know to seek revenge on your own is wrong. We know to tell a lie or to steal or to rob or to commit adultery or anything. We know these things are wrong. And to do them on purpose is a whole different level of stupid. Brothers and sisters, we have to understand the difference. Paul did not want them to be ignorant. And he said, you know that you were Gentiles, so obviously he's talking to the Corinthian church, carried away under these dumb idols even as you led. He said, I know you were stupid in this respect. You didn't know. People were leading you to these idols. People this day are leading you to idols. They're leading you to understandings and philosophies and arguments that have nothing to do with what the Word of God says. It's what the world says. And how you need to react to get along with the world. I don't want to get along with the world. And what I mean by that is the worldly system, not creation. I love God's creation. But I can't stand when someone argues me and say, well, that's just the way it is now. It may not have been that way then, but that's the way it is now. If God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, His Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and what God calls evil and sin in the Old Testament is still evil and sin in the New Testament, and is still evil and sin to this very day. And to ignore that fact puts you on a whole new level of stupid. And brothers and sisters, I don't mean to offend anybody, but then again, I do mean to offend some people. Because if you're doing something on stupid on purpose, the consequences belong to you. As the book Ezekiel says, your blood is on your own head. But we don't have to be that way. And Paul was trying to warn them. And he says in verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. He's saying to people, I want you to understand, I give you this knowledge. You cannot truly be saved and call Jesus accursed. And conversely, you cannot be not saved. You must have the Holy Spirit and really mean when you say Jesus is Lord. Now, of course, somebody can lie to themselves and say, well, Jesus is Lord and have nothing to do with Jesus. Remember when Jesus will appear before the sheep and the goats will say, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? And he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I did not know you. Well, if you understand the Greek, that did not know you means literally, I did not approve of you. So we can go around saying we're doing stuff for Jesus all the time and be far from Him. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that someone that really believes by the power of the Holy Spirit, they are the only ones that can truly say Jesus is Lord. Everyone else is deceiving themselves. And of course, many people call Jesus accursed. When you say He was just a man, or He was just a prophet, or He was just a teacher, or He didn't really exist, and it's just a made-up fairy tale. When you say all those kinds of things, you definitely do not have the Spirit of God within you. And you will pay the consequence in its due time unless you repent and believe the gospel, which is always possible. But notice it says, and no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. You see, the Holy Spirit has to be inside of you, part of you, indwelling you, for you to say these words in truth, Jesus is Lord. Therefore, when Jesus is your Lord in truth, the Holy Spirit is in you. He is with you, in you, through you, by you, beside you, upside down, whatever it's necessary, He is there for you. And the Corinthian church knew its pagan background as well as Paul did. Thus, for some of them to proclaim that Jesus is Lord was only possible through the Spirit given to them when? Upon their faith. When you believe, when you repent and believe, in that self-same moment, you receive the Holy Spirit of God. Now, you're going to hear all kinds of stories about all kinds of systems and all kinds of things, and it takes, you got to go through step A, step B, step C. The Bible says in Romans that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you are saved. That moment, if you say it in truth, that moment you are saved. And that moment is when the Holy Spirit enters into you, a gift from God. And you receive what the Holy Spirit will have you receive. And the first thing is to proclaim your allegiance, your loyalty to Jesus as Lord. And conversely, as we said, to proclaim that Jesus isn't Lord or something else, then you have a whole different spirit within you. Thus, the desire and ability to proclaim the Lord Jesus as Savior and the Son of God comes only from the indwelling Spirit of God. He starts to work in your heart, then He moves up to your mind, and then He moves into your entire body, and only by His indwelling can you receive the ability to call Jesus Lord, which means you are now saved. Because if Jesus is your Lord, you are saved. Period. Unless you're pretending, of course. But brothers and sisters, this is not a game. Why? Because when the Spirit indwells you, He gives the believer abilities and talents and gifts. Now, how do I know this? Well, verse 4 It says, now there are diversities of gift. Now, diversity just means there's different kinds of gifts. But the same Spirit. And there are differences of ministrations. What does that mean? The way that each gift is handled in your life. How it's administered in your life. But the same Spirit. The same Lord. And there are diversities of operations. So you have different gifts. You have different ways in which those gifts are administered in your life. And then you have different ways in which God puts them into action through you in the world. That's the operations. But it's the same God who worketh all in all. It's the same God who gives you the gifts, administers the gifts, and puts those gifts into operation. But look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So that part, those gifts that God gives you to profit all of the church. And even some of those outside the church. Because you don't have to be saved to receive blessing from those that know God. If you're kind to someone who may or may not be a believer, isn't that a blessing to them? If you treat them with mercy and compassion and forgiveness, aren't they receiving a blessing? So the benefits of the gifts are for everyone, but especially those in the household of faith. Now, Paul wanted these folks to understand something crucial before he listed the particular gifts, and we'll get to the listing in just a second. The gifts were diverse, given to each person differently than the other person, but all used to bless and benefit the body of Christ in its entirety. What does this mean? As we've stated, no one carries the exact same gift as another. Yes, two or more people can share a gift. So if I have the gift of speaking, and Brother Mayo, who teaches Sunday school, he has the gift of speaking, and someone else who teaches has a gift of speaking. We all have the gift of speaking or prophesying or whatever, but that doesn't mean sister over here or brother over here has that self same gift. He may have a different gift. But the gifts that we share, that gift of speaking, is used in different ways in different contexts. Mine is used here. One is used in the Sunday school class. One is used teaching a seminar, whatever it may be. Those are different administrations and different operations. But they benefit everyone. The Spirit, the same Holy Spirit, gives diverse and multiple gifts to all those in which He indwells. But this gifting can be abused. Did you know that? It can be. There are some Christians, and I do not doubt their faith in Christ, but I do have questions on their application of the understanding of the gifts of the Spirit. And I have many people in my own family that believe similarly, that claim that each person must show one particular gift to prove that they are saved. And if any of y'all have ever been raised around Pentecostal churches or Assembly of God churches or holiness churches, we see this. And many will claim, not everyone, but many will claim, you have to show the sign gift of speaking in tongues in order to prove that you have the second baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're baptized by the Holy Spirit when you believe, or else the Holy Spirit would not enter into you to give you the gifts to start with. Think about that for a second. I don't have to prove my salvation. God proves it by the fruit in my life. You want to know some unsaved? See the fruit of their life. And arrogance and pride saying, I have something that you don't, is not a good fruit. How many of you ever ate a green persimmon? A green persimmon. Some of y'all have ate it. You remember when you eat that sucker, it's like eating a whole bunch of Sour Patch Kids. Your mouth just puckers up. It's a bitter, bitter fruit. Now, fully ripe persimmons are delicious. You can make persimmon punch, and sometimes you can candy them and dry them, and they're delicious. But man, when you eat them green, they make you pucker up, and then 2 hours later, something entirely different happens, but we won't go into that in church. They're a bitter fruit. And when someone uses the excuse, well, you've got to have this, that's a bitter fruit because it results in pride and arrogance. I have it and you don't, therefore I'm more spiritual than you are. That is not the way God intended the gifts, to be used. In many of these churches, the gift is focused on the gift of tongues. Brothers and sisters, the belief for them is that unless one shows the sign of speaking in unknown tongues, that person is not truly saved or indwelled by the Spirit. Now, the Bible tells us specifically, do not stop someone speaking in tongues. But it also demands that if they do, then there needs to be an interpreter. And it needs to be done in an orderly fashion. This gift is sometimes used to divide the church from those that have it and those that don't. And in my mind, if this gift is used to bring glory to a person instead of glory to God, then it is an illegitimate showing of a gift. Now, it must be reemphasized that God the Father uses the same Holy Spirit to distribute all the gifts accordingly. And yes, is tongues a gift? Absolutely it is. And the interpretation of that tongue gift is absolute. It's in the Scripture. However, if you will read about this particular gift, when it was exercised, were there those that could understand it? Yes, Acts 2. Acts 2 tells very specifically that the Greeks came up and the Scythians came up and they say, we can understand these disciples. We can understand in our own language. And there even today is accounts of missionaries trying to communicate with someone and they think and they're trying to speak their language or they're trying to speak English and they don't think the person can understand, but the person later acknowledges that yes, they understood everything they were saying. That's a gift. That is a gift. And the interpretation of that would be able to understand that language just like the Greeks and the Scythians and the Latins and everybody else did. The Parthians, all those, during the Acts 2 sermon. Now, there begs a difference. And I'll get into this. Is there such thing as a really unknown tongue? Well, brothers and sisters, I've had testimony of people that were praying by themselves alone and they were praying so intently that something came out and they didn't know what it was. It was a language. But I'm going to have to leave that between them and God. Because I believe that is possible. Because the Bible definitely tells us that sometimes the Holy Spirit makes groanings for us that we can't even understand, that we don't even know about. Is that normative? No. If that happens privately between you and God, it needs to stay between you and God. If you start saying, hey, look what I did, then it's off. Because it's no longer between you and God, and it's there to say, look how holy I am. We'll get into more of that a little bit later. Now, starting at verse 8, we're going to start talking about the individual gifts other than just the tongues. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. So now we're going to examine the particular gifts of the Spirit. And like I said, on the side note, these are not the fruits of the Spirit, which is Galatians 5, 22 and 23, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, faith, and gentleness. Although, as we said, they work hand in hand together with the gifts of the Spirit. So let's take the first one, the word of wisdom. Now, how many of you have ever had Mormon missionaries come to your door? Several of you. Have you heard them talk about the word of wisdom? Now, I'm gonna not get into theological debate, but basically, it's the word of wisdom is things they should and shouldn't do in their life. And one of them, it just off the top of my head, is they can't drink caffeine. You can't offer them tea or coffee or Coke, unless it's decaffeinated. Then you can offer it to them. Or water or lemonade or something like that. But it's more than just that. You see, the word of wisdom and truth is the wisdom that God grants us when we ask. We have the word of God as our rule and guide along with the Holy Spirit. You see, when Catholics used to have their orders and their monasteries, you would have different time. You've heard of them. You have the Franciscans and you have the Benedictines and you have the Carmelites and you have all these different groups and they follow what they call the holy rule of one certain saint, like the Benedictines is Saint Benedict. And he has the rule of Saint Benedict, and it's how you need to, when you pray, what you pray, what you eat, when you serve, all this other kind of stuff. We don't need that. We have one rule book, and that is the very Word of God. We don't need extra laws and extra rules and extra things. We have one. And what is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord thy God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength, all our spirit. And then to love our neighbor as ourself. If we do those, we keep all the law and the commandments. Is it easy to do those? No, it's not. And if you want to take other times to do extra prayer, or you have a relationship with God in which you do certain things between you and God, that's perfectly okay. You want to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning every morning and pray and read your Bible? God bless you. You want to wait to 5 o'clock in the evening or after you take a shower before you go to bed? God bless you. All those things are good to do. But the rule is only found in the Word of God. That's the word of wisdom. The wisdom that the world cannot receive because they do not have the Holy Spirit. The second is the word of knowledge. Very similar. God grants us true knowledge of Him and the universe so that we may live according to His word. Where do we find the knowledge that we need to live according to His will? In His word. Yes. God's word is wisdom and knowledge all rolled up into one. Why? Because it's the truth. It is the truth. And the truth will set us free. Now, number three, it says to another faith by the same Spirit. So faith. And this is also listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We are given the ability to have faith, but we must exercise that gift. And that's where a lot of me and my Reformed brethren have a disagreement. Because they say, well, you have no choice. If you do it, you do it because God made you do it. God gives you the gift, but it's up to us to make the decision whether to do it or not. Eve had to decide whether to take a bite of the apple or not. When the rich young ruler was told by Jesus, go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. He had to make the decision to exercise his faith, and he didn't. When Peter was caught denying the Lord on the night of his arrest, and he cried and he remembered the prophecy that Jesus said, you'll deny me three times before the cock crows. After he wept, he still had to make the choice to return to the Lord or to go pull a Judas. And we know what happened to Judas. He felt guilty. And you know, he could have asked forgiveness, but he didn't. You see, when we have faith, we're given the ability to have faith by God, but we are the ones who must exercise. God does not force us to love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. We love Him because of who He is and what He's done. Now, are there consequences for not loving Him? Absolutely. But again, we are the ones who make the choice. And God, in His love and His mercy, gives us the right to make that choice when He gives us the ability to have faith. We live by faith. And unless we live by faith, we are prone to vanity and self-promotion. You see, when we have faith in God Almighty, we no longer really have faith in ourselves. Well, if we do not have faith in God Almighty, who is our faith in? Either a person or ourselves. And when we have faith in ourselves, we puff ourselves up. We make ourselves better than we really are. We say, oh, look how good and holy and right we are. And I may not believe in a God, but I know that I'm right. And if there is a God, then He's going to have to accept me because I'm such a good person. Well, if you take that standard, hell is full of good people. But we know in truth that's not the case. We must exercise our faith. And then we come along to the gift of healing. Now, this can be in two ways. It can be through the talents and abilities that God gives people, your doctors, your nurses, your scientists. We can receive healing from God through that path, or it can be a miraculous healing. God has not stopped doing miracles. Now, just like I get on some of my Reformed brothers about some of the things they believe, I also get on to some of my brothers who say that God is out of the miracle business. He doesn't do things the way He did in the New Testament. No, again, if it says God is the same as He's always been and always will be the way that He is now, that means He still is in the miracle business. Now, He may not grant you the miracle you're praying for because He may have another way in His will that you don't know of at the time. You know, my daddy, when my grandmother passed, he got so angry with God. Because he said he prayed and prayed. He's okay now, but he said he prayed and he prayed that God would heal my grandmother. My grandmother was 80 and she'd had strokes and she didn't have one eye. She used to take her glass eye out and chase me around the room with it. That's not half as bad as my other grandma. She used to take out her false teeth and chase me around the room with it. Which kind of explains a lot, doesn't it? But he was very upset. He did not darken the door of a church for a year because he was angry that God had took his mother away. He was the baby. He was the one that moved in to take care of my grandmother when everybody else went on about their own ways. But you know, God humbled him. And God let him know that what he did for my grandmother was much more than anyone on earth could ever have done for her. She was a lady of faith too. And we say when he realized that he would soon be with her again, along with the Lord, and that there would no be no more pain or sorrow or anything like that. Many of the things that we touched on in the funeral yesterday. He said, God, open the blinds, as his words. And he could see that. Because healing sometimes is carried out in such a way that the healing is permanent. When God has you in glory, your healing is permanent. We can't see that sometimes. We're darkened by pain and sorrow and loss and the mystery of life and death and all those things. And yes, God does still, when His will says, will heal somebody miraculously here, or He will use the doctors and the nurses and the science to do it. Either way, a child of God is healed, whether it's still here or up there. And I've had grown men weep when they were about to pass because they knew that when they took their last breath, they would no longer have to worry about anything else physically or emotionally or spiritually for that matter. Big, tough farmer men that out one day riding around on their four-wheeler on their farm getting the corn in for the cows to eat, and then the next day laying in the hospital with congestive heart failure, knowing they only had a couple hours to live because it hit them so fast. And that's a blessing in itself. But you know, when God is standing beside you, whether it's a short or a long-term circumstance, you're still healed. You're healed the moment you believe. You are healed the moment you have faith. This old body still hurts? Absolutely. I'm up here right now with a bum knee. That's why I walk around so much. I got my knee wanting to turn sideways. But you know what? It's okay. Some of you have heart conditions or lung conditions or diabetes or cancer or all kinds of things. And you know that you've got more behind you than you got in front of you. But then I can see when we start talking about Jesus, it's okay. Why? Because you know that you're healed. You know that you are healed. And then we come to our next gift, the working of miracles. Now this can go along with healing, it can go along with faith, it can go along with wisdom, knowledge, it can go along with every other gift we have here. The working of miracles. And there are some things that God allows to happen that defies physical and earthly explanation. Divine intervention still occurs. I was working a wreck one time along the I-55, which runs north from Jackson to Memphis, where we were around a little town called Clinton, Mississippi. Not Clinton, Missouri, but Clinton, Mississippi. And a dude was driving a little Mazda Miata. It's basically a tuna can with engine on it. You want him low sleep, you know, convertible types? Well, he was sleepy. He wasn't drunk. He was sleepy. And he went off the road at 3 o'clock in the morning, and we got called up there, and we saw the car, and the car was upside down in the ditch. We could see where it left the road about 100 yards before, so he had been going at a pretty good clip. And we look up, and he's in a tree. And he's hollering at us, "Hey, I'm up here!" And do you know when we got him down from the tree, all he had was a couple of broken ribs? The man had been thrown out of a car doing over 100 miles an hour, ended up in a tree, and had two broken ribs. God was with him. And I've seen so many instances like that. And I've seen other miracles. Y'all may not believe this, but how many of y'all remember that video a few years back? They had the woman that a tornado was coming, and you could see the tornadoes in the cloud, and she was praying over that tornado, and that tornado jumped over her trailer and hit the ground on the other side and kept going. Y'all remember that? Everybody was making fun of her because she was praying in Jesus' name. Guys, I've seen that. I've seen people pray and God do something miraculous in that moment. And then I've seen people pray over long-term issues and God do something miraculous in that moment. God affects the working of miracles, and He does so because it's a gift of the Spirit. Not just Him, but the Spirit. Of course, the Spirit is Him in that person's life. That person can pray, and those prayers are answered. The working of miracles. But we are to believe even without the presence of miracles. But we should never put the Lord in a box, as my friends I talked about earlier, and say that He doesn't do it anymore. Just because you don't see it don't mean He doesn't do it. When the earth is rotated and the sun is on the other side, we don't see the sun, but we see the reflection in the moonlight. But we still know the sun is there. We still know that God is there, even though we may not see the miracles being worked in His presence. But we see the reflection and the glory that He gives us through the working of miracles. The next gift is the gift of prophecy. And I've said this more and more over the years. This is not only the foretelling of the future, because I can get here and read Scripture out of the Bible about what's going to happen in the future, and that's prophecy. But I'm not a prophet. I'm a preacher, but I've never claimed to be a prophet. But as a preacher, I foretell the Word of God. I proclaim the Word of God, and that word prophecy means both foretelling and forthtelling of the Word of God. So those that can do this or will do this are given a gift by the Holy Spirit in order to carry that gift out. And then number 7, the discerning of spirits. Now here, brother, sister, this is where we get into a little trouble. Just as no one can truly call Jesus Lord unless it is by the Holy Spirit, no one can truly discern spiritual evil unless they receive that information from the Spirit of God. This is the little light that goes off. This is the little bell that rings. This is the little guy going, hey, you better watch out. That's the discerning of spirits. There's something that's not quite right with either words or actions that someone else is doing. Now, this gift must be in line with the will and the Word of God, obviously. And why? Because our personal desires and our personal understandings sometimes masquerade as a gift of discernment. We may not like something, therefore we say it's not from God, even though it may be from God. So, when we feel that we need to discern a situation, we need to do so in humility, in faith, and in prayer, to make sure that our own personal whatevers may not interfere. I knew a situation in a church a long time ago, back in the 70s. How many of y'all can believe the 70s were a long time ago? Do y'all know that was 50-something years ago? Wow. Y'all do realize 50 years ago back from the 70s would have been the 1920s? Yeah. But anyway, this situation came up in a church, and there was this man that wanted to sell part of his land and donate it to the church for a building thing. And there were two individuals that could not stand that man. that got up in the business meeting and said, we received a word from God and we're practicing discernment and we believe that this is going to be used for evil and da-da-da-da-da-da. It was their personal animosity that blinded them to the true understanding. The man that was giving the gift, yes, he had had a rough past. No one denied that, but he had become saved and he wanted to show gratitude toward God, to God, by granting this gift to the church in their hour of need. Of course, the guys were voted down, but they got mad and left the church. You see, brothers and sisters, we cannot allow our own personal feelings interfere with the practice of the gift of discernment. We have to do so on our knees, with the Bible open, and in the presence and the Spirit of Almighty God when we practice this. The only exception is when something happens suddenly and you got the red light and the red flag going off. Okay, then God will lead you in that situation. So we must practice this. Prayer and counsel must be taken and given in order to see if this new thing is truly from God or just another flash in the pan circumstance. I remember a few years back, well, about 10, 15 years back, they had this thing called the emerging church movement. How many of you remember that? You know, and they had, basically this was what we used to call neo-Catholicism. They were introducing Catholic elements into Protestant worship, lighting of candles and imagery and scenes and praying before saints and all this other kind of stuff. And they were introducing this in weird ways into Protestant denominations. Well, that is no longer going on to a great degree. It may be out there in the corner somewhere, but they no longer even call themselves emergent churches now. And I remember they had this one preacher that was in a small church in Jackson, and they decided they were going to open a church, which is not a bad thing, and in a small thing by a creek bank, and it had glass houses, where they were going to allow everybody and anybody to come in and worship to the way their hearts dictated. Well, in came Pagan Bob, and that was what they called him, Pagan Bob. And Pagan Bob would walk up in the middle of the worship service, draw a pentagram in the middle of the thing with a circle, light a candle, and start dancing naked around the pentagram. And that was his worship. And he demanded that he be allowed to use it. Well, the church didn't last but more than 3 months. Brothers and sisters, we have to exercise true biblical discernment in all the things that we do, but especially in the things about the house of God. Now moving on, we come to diverse tongues, and that just means different tongues. And I do believe that the gift of tongues is still existent. However, I do not believe that it is what many use it for or show it as. It is not a pew-jumping babbling for others to see supposed holiness in a person. I believe that the language given is a real language that can be understood by someone. And many missionaries, as I've said, have told of speaking and being understood, although the speaker may not think what he's saying is coherent. Acts 2, 4 through 12 clearly shows that the people understood what was being said concerning the mighty works of God. Thus, I truly believe that this gift is used for certain times and places where the works of God can be described to those who may not understand the speaker's original language. Now, I also understand, as I said earlier, that there are some times when a believer is in prayer and in such an intense moment, things that might come out of him may not be understandable to him. I believe that with all my heart, but that is not for church. That is for their privacy. That is between them and God, because the Romans 8:26 talks about the Spirit making intercession for us with things that cannot be uttered. Now, that can be two levels. That could be in a spiritual level where we don't hear anything, or that could be something else that we ourselves cannot utter, but yet the Spirit will utter for us. That's what I believe. And I understand this is speaking for us to God, the Holy Spirit speaking through us to God when we cannot find the words to say. I will not quench the Spirit when it comes to this. However, this is a deeply personal and private matter between the person praying and God. It may not be normative, but it is possible. And then we come lastly to the interpretation of tongues. If an unlong language is presented in a worship service, then God will, if it is sent by Him, provide a way for the worshipers to understand that message. He will provide a way to understand that message. And it is a rare gift. And there are those who will fake it or give their own message. In fact, I had this young lady when I first started back to college. Shiny and I had just moved to Raymond. I just took my first church, and I was getting my Bible degree and my undergraduate, and there was a girl there. She says, "Oh yeah, I can teach you how to speak in tongues." And I said, "If you teach me, then it's not a gift." And she started babbling. And I said, "What do you say?" "Well, I don't know." And I said, "Then how does that edify me? How does that strengthen me? How does that tell me what God wants to hear if I don't know what you're saying?" "You just have to take it on faith that it's a word from God." "Okay, I understand. But when God speaks to me, He speaks to me clearly so that I can understand Him, either through the Word of God, through someone who's using the Word of God, or through the Holy Spirit itself." She did not talk to me much after that. And I used to get into the same conversations with my family, my cousins and my uncles that are preachers in the Pentecostal Assembly of God movement. We had some wonderful discussions at our family reunions. I don't know how many times my grandma would say, "Would y'all just shut up about that and eat your pork and beans?" My grandmother was as hardcore Baptist as you can get, but she still respected and loved her brother, who was an Assembly of God preacher. And I remember my uncle, Uncle Dub, he loved God with all his heart. So I'm not questioning their faith. I'm questioning the application of the gifts of God to their understanding. But if you do it, you have to have interpretations. Thus, brothers and sisters, we need to recognize the gift of God, the gifts that He gives us through the Spirit. Then we must use those gifts to carry out the commands we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5. We say this, we must do this so that when we watch and pray for the return of our Lord Jesus, we're carrying out the commands that He says, we can be equipped and prepared to do those things. And we are equipped and prepared through the gifts of the Spirit. And then we finish out. Verse 11. "But all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. It is the same Holy Spirit that gives me one gift, you one gift, you one gift, you one gift, or you two gifts, or you three gifts. But they will be what He wants us to do. He doesn't call everyone to be a minister. He doesn't call everyone to be a healer. He doesn't call everyone to be an encourager. But He does call you to do something in the kingdom to benefit everyone in the kingdom. And whether it's teaching, or whether it's encouraging, or whether it's hugging, or whether it's making the best potato salad in the 15-county radius, He makes you to do something to benefit and to bless others. We are all one body in Christ, gifted with different gifts so that the body may act as one. You know, I had a preacher tell me one time, and y'all have seen this expression before, you know, you got to have a hand, but your hand is not your nose. You got to be able to smell, but that's not your ear. It's not hearing. Your hearing is not your chin. I kind of figured out what chins are for. They're for holding your whiskers in place. And your chin is not your shoulder. You've got to have arms. You've got to have legs. And then he looked at me and said, "You've got to have armpits and other places we can't mention. Somebody in the church is one of those." And I thought, I could list a lot of people in church that are one of those, but that's a whole other story. Brothers and sisters, the point is that we all have a purpose in the body. And the body works as one to bless everyone. And it is all from the selfsame Spirit. Not everyone will be the head. Yet without any one individual part, the body will lose its functionality. The one Spirit of God indwells us all, and the one Holy Spirit gives these differing and valuable gifts to each person as He alone wills. Pray for these gifts. It's okay to ask God, "God, would you give me one of these gifts? Would you make it known to me?" Discover what they are. Use them. And then praise God for them. Praise God for your gifts. Then and only then will these gifts bless you and strengthen others as we pull together as one body, building the kingdom of God. You've got to know what your gifts are. And God will let you know. For He will give you a diversity of gifts, a diversity of administrations, multiple operations, but the same Spirit, the same Lord. And as we use them, we pull together to build His kingdom. Praise team. So, brothers and sisters, it's very easy. If you belong to Christ, you have a gift. You have at least one, maybe more, spiritual gifts. What are they? Well, God will give you signs and give you pathways to find out what that gift is. If someone comes up to you, if you don't know what your gift is, and says, "Hey man, I love to hear you speak. Would you mind teaching a class?" You may be on your way to understanding that you have a gift for teaching. Or you have a gift of healing. If someone comes to you and says, "Hey, I need prayer," and it may not be a physical thing, it may be an emotional thing, but you sit with them and you talk with them, and afterwards they tell you they feel much better. You've helped along their road of healing. That may be one of your spiritual gifts. Or it may be encouraging. It could be any number of things. We listed many things: words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith itself. You know, your gift of faith may be an anchor for someone. It may be a beacon for someone. It may be the example through which someone, maybe your family member, maybe a friend, that sees that and says, "If he has that gift, maybe I can have that gift." There are many different gifts. But there's one body. And if we use these gifts to build a kingdom, then we will not only bless those in the kingdom, we will bless all those around us and become a beacon of hope that points them toward the true giver of all these gifts. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ.